In 1959, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons on the general subject of revival, and he took as his text this chapter from the book of Joshua. And you think, what on earth has Joshua chapter 4 got to do with revival? And he referred to verse 6 and or verse 21. Verse 6, this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Well, he chose the subject of revival because 1959 was the 100th anniversary of the 1859 revival, which was a great period of revival. It began the year before in the United States with a gentleman who I've mentioned to you before, but most people have never heard of, Jeremiah Lanphier. He started a prayer meeting. And the first prayer meeting, there were six, and each subsequent prayer meeting, more and more people arrived until they were having to hire vast halls for the number of people coming to pray. And if you visit New York today, there are some seats, stroke statues. The statue is built into the seat, and it's Jeremiah Lanphier. And you think, good grief, that the modern-day people of New York would remember him. Well, of course, they don't remember him. They just say, oh, it's nice having a seat. I wonder who on earth this is. Unlike if you go to the town of Meiringen in Switzerland, there is a bench with a similar kind of thing, a statue, but it's obviously meant to be Sherlock Holmes, and most people know who Sherlock Holmes was. Hardly anybody knows who Jeremiah Lanphier was. But Lloyd-Jones wanted to mark this anniversary. He wanted people to remember what God had done in 1859, and through that, of all those times when great revivals had fallen in various parts of the world. There is a book that Gordon Booth had wanted for many years to be written, and eventually it was. And the book was published by Day One. It's called The Forgotten Revival. It was about the revival that took place in East Anglia, around Lowestoft. And there was a great movement of the Spirit of God there on a much smaller scale than 1859. And of course, it was not that long ago that people were remembering the 100th anniversary of the revival in 1904-5. And unfortunately, most people look back to 1904-5, the revival in Wales, with heavily rose-tinted glasses. They don't really want to know what actually happened. They just want to say, oh, revival, it was wonderful. There was a revival, definitely a mixed blessing. There were a lot of good things and some not-so-good things that took place. But it's not wrong to remember these things. We look back and we think about great men of the past, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin. We think of various Puritans, John Owen, John Cotton. We think of the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield. We think of people such as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And of course, now that he's been dead for nearly 40 years, we think about Martin Lloyd-Jones as well. And we think back about these great men of God. And sometimes people say, oh, what's the point of looking back? Live in the present and look forward to the future. As Henry Ford is misquoted as saying, history is bunk. What's the point of studying history? When I was at school, that was my attitude. And I was quite happy to drop history as an O-level subject so I could do physics instead. Because as everybody knows, physics is fun. But I thought, well, what's the point of history? Has no practical value at all. Well, of course, I was completely wrong, as I discovered when I was converted. Because history is very important. Christianity is an historical religion. We have, every time we open the Bible, we're reading history. Every page of the scriptures is history. It's what happened in the past. And does it have relevance for us today? Well, of course it does, because in the scriptures, this is where God speaks to us. You want to know what God has to say on any particular subject? It's in the pages of scripture if God has said anything about a particular subject. Obviously, we have to read it carefully. We have to read it in context. We have to interpret the Old Testament in the light of what the apostles said in the New Testament, because they are the inspired interpreters of the Old Testament. But we're reading about history. Our salvation, our forgiveness before God is totally, completely and utterly dependent upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming into the world, in living amongst us, in teaching us, in dying on the cross, and in rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. And all that is history. If it didn't happen, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are still in our sins and our faith is futile. What is the point? Why bother? If these things are not historically true, there is great value in history because we can look back and see what people did in the past. We can understand better today by understanding why we live in the country the way that it is. Why do we have a German sitting on the throne? You have to go all the way back to the 18th century, to 1714. In fact, you need to go back before that to 1689 to understand why we have a German family as the royal family. And when you say, but she must be English. No, she's German. She is the daughter of a German who was the son of a German, who was the son of another German, who was the son of another German. It was the daughter of a German, and it all goes back to 1714, when the crown passed to the grandson of James II, and the law was passed that one, it couldn't be a Roman Catholic, and two, it had to be a descendant of Princess Sophia, who married a German, and thus became a German family of Hanover, and it was the Prince of Hanover who came over and became George I. Otherwise, you scratch your head and think, well, why do we have a German royal family? That's the reason. You need to understand the history. Why is it that there is that earthwork just up the hill called Offa's Dyke? Well, King Offa of Mercia decided he wanted to mark his border on the west and show where his kingdom ended and where the Welsh kingdom began. It's also a means of making sure you collect tariffs. When people trade across the border, you want to be able to make sure that people can't come across anywhere, but they can only come across at certain points. This is often the border, the purpose of such barriers. It's part of the purpose of Hadrian's Wall, to mark the northern extent of the Roman Empire, but also so that everybody who traded across the border had to come through the appropriate border crossing points. And if you don't understand that, you just think, oh, Hadrian's Wall was to keep out the Scots. No, it was to funnel them through certain points. History is important. History is necessary. Last weekend, there was a lot of remembrance. We had Remembrance Sunday, followed by Armistice Day. Armistice Day, for most of my lifetime, was something most people didn't bother with. But suddenly, in the last few years, it's become very important. And there have been complaints that some shops did not mark the 2 minute silence at 11 o'clock. And the shops would reply and say, well, we did that yesterday. Ah, but you've got to do it on the exact day as well. But how many people know, well, I hope you do because I've mentioned it often enough, that why do we remember the 11th of November 1918? That's just when the fighting stopped. That's not when the war ended. The war continued. There was no fighting, but we were still at war with Germany and the Austro-Hungarian Empire until the 28th of June 1919. And that's the date on which the Treaty of Versailles was signed, and that is the date on which the war formally ended. There hadn't been any fighting in the meantime, but that was the formal end of the war. So we do remember things. We do think, or some people think, history is of value. Have you ever had a thought about why we remember things? What is the point? What is the purpose? Well, we remember friends and family who are no longer with us. We will think about them, our memories of them, parents or grandparents. For some, it's brothers, sisters, husbands or wives who have died, and there is remembering them. Fond memories, hopefully. At the moment, we're in a general election campaign, and the Labour Party want to make sure that people remember what the Tories have done. And the Tories want to make sure that everyone remembers what the Labour Party has done. It's a matter of pushing forward your ideas based upon the past, based upon history. But of course, memories fade. A new generation arises, as happened at the time of Moses. A new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, much to the detriment of the people of Israel, which resulted in the events surrounding the Exodus. But memories fade. The number of those who do remember decline. The contact with the past ceases. It wasn't that many years ago that the last of the First World War soldiers died. And we're now moving on, and those who fought in the Second World War have to be quite old, late 80s into their 90s. And it won't be that long before that generation has gone away as well. And we forget. Who remembers the events of 1978-79? A lot of us weren't born then, so we can't remember. Some of us were still at school. Some of us remember the dead being piled up in coffins because the burial workers went on strike. The dustmen went on strike, so piles of rubbish everywhere. Is this relevant to today? And the answer is, well, yes, because the government then was the sort of government that we're being promised by one party for the future. Remembering is important. As we go through the scriptures, we find that there are numerous references to remembering. For example, some of these I'll merely quote to you, but some we'll actually look at. Yeah. Israel is told in Exodus 13:3 to remember the Exodus. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. because they were to work for 6 days, but they were to take the seventh day as a day of rest. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and they're not to work. They're to have time off. They're to have a rest. And it was a sign of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. It was to remind them that there was a covenant between them. And God had placed upon himself covenant obligations, and covenant obligations were placed upon the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 11, they were told to remember food. If these pages won't stop sticking together. Numbers 11 and verse 5. It helps if you turn to the right chapter. If these pages getting stuck together. Numbers 11 and verse 5. We'll read from verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and you can see how wicked they were, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." So God was providing them with food every day, and all they could think about, all they could remember, was the food that they ate back in Egypt when they were slaves. You read that verse and you think, surely slaves didn't get fed that well. So I think that was a case of misremembering. They were so complaining about their current situation, they thought, no, it was better when we were slaves. All this freedom stuff, it's far too overhyped. It's much better that we were slaves again and had all this lovely food. Except they probably starved most of the time. So God sent them a load of quail. And they had to eat quail. Not quite until it came out of their ears. But to make them sick of it so that they wouldn't complain again about the fact that God was providing for them. They were to wear a certain kind of clothing. And there was a purpose for this clothing in Numbers 15. Verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Why did they need to do this? Well, it's because they kept forgetting. So every time they put their scarf on, every time they wrapped their scarf around their faces to protect their faces from the sandstorms, or every time they put their scarves around their heads to protect them from the sun, or on those rare occasions when it was freezing cold and they wrapped their scarves around them to keep themselves warm, they would see blue tassels. And they see the blue tassels and immediately should come to mind the commandments of the Lord that we should be keeping. It was a constant reminder to them. There were many other things that they were given to remind them. They were to remember that they were once slaves. That's Deuteronomy 16:12. We read in Joshua the purpose of the stones. Remember what God did for you. That he dried up the Jordan so that you could cross on dry land into the promised land. And these stones are set up to remind you, so that when you look at them, you'll remember what God did. And when your children, your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, and they say, what are these stones? What are they there for? It's to remind you of what God did in the past. You can do a word search on the word remember, and you'll discover many more verses that speak about remembering. There's a very important part of the book of Esther where the king asks someone to read from the account book, the book of accounts of what's happened. And it's through reading that he remembers that his life was saved because of a Jew by the name of Mordecai. And so he decides he's going to honour Mordecai. And so he says to his prime minister, Haman, what should I do for the man I most regard? And Haman, being so full of himself, thought it was about him. So he thought, what would I like? I'd like to be seated on the king's donkey and paraded round so that everybody could see how wonderful I am. So that's what he suggested, and was horrified to discover that the person he hated the most, Mordecai, was the man that the king wanted to honour. But it's because of being reminded. Certain things being brought back to remembrance. And we have similar reminders of the need to remember. Remembering the things that Jesus did. In chapter 16 of Matthew and verse 9. When the disciples reached the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to bring any bread. This is verse 5. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, they've already observed 2 great miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And they think to themselves, we've got no bread, so we'll starve. What they should have said is, well, Jesus did it before. Clearly, he can do it again. No, they'd forgotten. They weren't thinking in the right way, apart from completely misunderstanding what he meant by the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are to remember Jesus' words. And the disciples were given a special promise about how they would remember in John chapter 15. And it's chapter 16, verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The warning that they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue, that they're going to be persecuted and possibly even killed. Remember, I told you about this. You need to remember these things. And a promise is given that when the Spirit comes, he will bring back to their remembrance the things that he taught them. And that's how we can have confidence that the gospel accounts are accurate, because it was the work of the Holy Spirit to bring back to their remembrance the things that he had told them. Supremely, of course, we read in Matthew 26, but I'm going to read from Romans, not Romans, it's my fingers in Romans at the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is designed to remind us of what Jesus came to do in dying upon the cross. Because we forget. We find it so easy to think of other things. We'll remember trivial things. Some people can remember every goal scorer of every FA Cup final since the war. That's not me, by the way. But some people can. And they become obsessed with these things. Even believers get obsessed with such things. But they so easily forget that their relationship with God is based solely, completely, and utterly upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross. We forget so easily, which is why the Lord gave us this, to remind us. The sad thing is that there are some churches, it's part of the doctrine of certain denominations, that you only have communion once a year. Well, how much have people forgotten over the course of that year? Much better to have it at least once a month, and some places they will have it once a week. Remembering is important. It is necessary. We need to think back to the time before we were converted and how God saved us. Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, we had nothing, but in Christ we have everything." Remember this. There is a verse that's often quoted in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 1. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look back. Remember. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Remember this. Remember your father Abraham." And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have Abraham as your father. It's not a matter of physical descent. The important thing is spiritual descent. Are you spiritually descended from Abraham? Do you share the faith of Abraham? We could spend hours more going through looking at all the examples of remembrance that are to be found in the scriptures. The glorious thing is that the scriptures also talk about forgetting. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 8, you will read there about forgetting. And it's a glorious forgetting. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, quoting from the Old Testament. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This great promise in the Old Testament of a coming new covenant, and the great blessing of the new covenant is the forgiveness of sins, that we will know the Lord. And he will be merciful in spite of iniquity and remember our sins no more. On the day of judgment, God will look upon those who believe and will treat us as if we were righteous, because he has forgotten our sins, because the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with them. We do remember this, I hope. We do think about this. We do remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do remember who he is, where he came from, where he's gone to, and while he was here, what he did, and how in dying upon the cross he took our sins upon himself. Do we remember why he needed to do that? Do we remember our sinful state? Do we remember why he needed to come? And do we remember these promises of God to forgive those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of the things always to do when you're feeling down, when you're feeling low, when you're feeling miserable, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember him. Remember what you were. Remember how you are no longer like that because of what he has done in your soul. Did you deserve it? No. But how glorious, how wonderful that he cared for us. He loved us so much that he was prepared to come into the world and suffer and die in order that we might be forgiven and spend an eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Even when in the depths of despair, this should be an encouragement to us to think that in spite of all our sin, in spite of all that has gone wrong, in spite of all that we are, yet the love of God is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day he will come and take us to be with himself. One such person who suffered depression for most of his life was that well-known hymn writer, William Cowper, or William Cowper, depending on how you wish to pronounce C-O-W-P-E-R. And he suffered greatly with what was then called melancholy. And it was said of him that when he died, he received the shock of his life. Of course, it wouldn't be the shock of his life being dead, but to discover himself in eternal glory. But he did write some of those wonderful hymns that expressed how looking upon the Lord Jesus was a great joy that helped him out of his despair. And how can any of us, I know we do, but how can any of us, in the light of the glorious gospel, how can any of us spend long in depression? Depression is an unpleasant thing. It can hang around our necks for years. And yet, even in the midst of depression, we can know joy because of what Jesus has done for our souls. We need to remember this, to remember it daily, to remember it hourly, to remember it moment by moment, in order that we might always be thankful and remember to live for his praise and his glory, to be godly and to proclaim his name far and wide.